Well, good morning, folks. I'm Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here at WMB, and I'm so excited to be to just be with you this morning to share from God's Word, and specifically from 1 Peter in this series that we've been walking through, this new series that we titled Rebuilding. And we've been using Peter's letter to the churches the churches essentially that are scattered through the Roman Empire, that particularly mostly in the area of Asia Minor. And Peter's helping these churches. Peter's encouraging these churches to keep going, to not give up, to live what they believe even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of marginalization. You see, it teaches us that in order to learn to live faithfully in an environment that is challenging, you must know where your identity comes from. He encourages us that our identity is not found in the things of this world. It's not found in the things that are all around us. It's not built through our positions or our status. That Jesus has given us, folks, a new identity in Him. The Apostle Paul calls it being in Christ. We are chosen people, holy priests, living stones. I always thought I was like a rock, especially as a goalie, more like a wall. Anyway, we have to live our lives in that identity, which is centered in the love of Jesus Christ. Now, weaving through some of these teachings over the past few weeks, Pastor Sean has challenged us to rebuild our faith and our community by rooting ourselves in this identity that is shaped by Christ. And so this week, we're going to look at how Peter's instructions in this letter to these churches can help us to rebuild or to find. Are you ready for this? I know you're all going to be really excited to find our purpose in life. How many people came this morning knowing I'm going to come to church this morning, and by the time I leave, I'm going to know what my purpose is here on this planet? This morning, if you could just open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to be kind of resting there. It's going to be a bit before we get to that, so just put your finger in that and hold on to that. People often ask me this question. So as a pastor, it's interesting being a pastor in today's day and age. We had a community, like my neighborhood, it's like a crescent, and we had a community barbecue where they shut down the road and stuff. And so you know how like the you know, what do you do for a living comes up pretty quick. And the reactions are always rather funny. It used to be a conversation starter to say that you're a pastor. Now it's a conversation stopper, right? It's like, I'm a pastor. Oh, you're the first pastor I've ever known, right? And then the next person, I'm a pastor. Oh. And then they turn to my wife and talk about the daycare center. It's really interesting, though, how often people ask me this question. What's my purpose? What's my purpose here on earth? How can I make life meaningful? Or better yet, how can I make my life matter? Well, in order to know the answer to these complex questions, we need to kind of back up a bit, folks. We tend to get ahead of ourselves, and we need to back up and ask a slightly different question in order to answer that question. And the question that we need to start with in order to find our own purpose is actually the question of what is God's purpose? What is it that God is trying to do with the world and humanity? Now, essentially, in order to know what our mission or purpose in life is, we need to know the answer to this question of what is God's mission? What is God's purpose? What is He trying to do? Now, this is a really, really important starting point, and I think it's often one we miss as the church, because we very quickly jump to Matthew 28, right? To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then da-da-da-da-da, right? Attend potlucks and look bored in church. But what is God's mission? What is God actually trying to do? Now, the Apostle Paul captures God's mission exceptionally well in his letter to the book, his letter to the Ephesian church, in the book of Ephesians. Paul captures the purpose. You ready for this? He captures the purpose of the entire Old Testament in two passages. You get it? Boy, you guys are tough. Listen carefully what Paul says in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, so starting things off at verse 9. He made known to us the mystery. You ready? That's good. That's a good opening line, isn't it? He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Huge statement. To be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, and are you ready for this? To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. There it is. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That, folks, is God's mission, to return all things back to the Genesis, the beginning, where humanity and God walked in perfect unity together. Folks, God's mission is cosmic in nature. It's creational and it's focused on Jesus. And he wants all of us to know him and to live our lives in unity with him and in unity with one another. This is so beautiful, and it brings us hope for a future that has no more sin, no more brokenness, no more evil in the world. Can I get an amen for that kind of life? Amen. It's God's mission that helps us to know our purpose. And it all started in a very simple way. You see, our mission doesn't start in Matthew 28. Our mission starts in Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 12, God speaks to a guy named Abraham. Many of you have probably heard of him. And he says this in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2-3. Listen to the language in this passage. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth, listen, you ready? All peoples on earth will be a blessing through you. You see, our purpose as God's people, folks, is to be a blessing to others. That's right, our purpose as God's people is to be a blessing to others. That has never changed. It was the purpose of the nation of Israel, and it's now the purpose as God's church. Paul actually reflects on this in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. He says, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. Hear that, folks. The gospel was announced not just in the New Testament itself, but it was announced in advance to Abraham. And listen to what he announced. All nations will be blessed through you. So the answer to our question of purpose as God's people is rather simple. According to the scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament, it's to be a blessing to all nations, to love God and to love others. Now, I know you're all looking at me right now and you're like, we know this. We've heard this before. Like, preachers preach this stuff all the time. Yet, we kind of complicate it, don't we? We kind of make it harder than it actually is because we struggle so much to live this purpose out in our lives. We have so many distractions and so many things that are pulling us away from the purpose of God and the purpose that He has given us as His people. And as beautiful as God's mission seems, often it just seems so far away, doesn't it? This is exactly how these dispersed Christians that Peter is attempting to encourage in this letter feel. They know who God is. They love God deeply. They know that God has called them to love Him and to love others. But when they look around and they see the world around them, it just seems so broken and lost. The world around them doesn't seem to really even like them or pay much attention to them as God's people. And sometimes they're even ridiculed for the life of faith that they're living in this moment. Folks, the struggle of losing hope and struggling with living our faith is exactly what Peter is going to address in this chapter for us this morning. You see, the later half of chapter 3, Peter's going to challenge these Christians. He's going to challenge them with something very simple. Live out your faith. To live out their convictions. To respond to the hostile culture around them by living out what they say they believe. Now, folks, Peter knows the temptation to just go along with culture. He knows that in so many ways, it's easier to just do what everyone else is doing, to just blend in. It's actually the easier way to live life. And so he challenges them to live out not just what they believe, but to live out their convictions, to live out what they believe about Jesus specifically, to find their purpose in Christ and to live as Christ lived. What would a church today look like if every Christian in this room was living out the convictions that they hold? What would it look like? You know, those things that are just burning inside you, that kind of holy discontentment, wanting to see something different. That conviction that you have, whether it's an ethical conviction or whatever, what would it look like if you actually began to live out that conviction in our world today? In this passage that we're about to dig into, Peter gives instructions for living a life that requires, now hear this, instructions for living a life that requires more than simple belief. You see, beliefs and convictions, they're different. They're very different, actually. And it's important to understand this as a Christian in order for you to understand your purpose and to be able to live out your faith. Belief, folks, is an acceptance of truth. It's a cognitive acknowledgement that something is true to you. Conviction is different. Conviction is a demonstration of that truth. It's a belief that is lived out. Now, Peter in this chapter is calling on this group of Christians to find their purpose and their identity in Christ and to live out that in Christ likeness in the world. He wants them to show their belief by how they live. That's really the test, isn't it, folks? Like, really, if you truly believe, shouldn't that belief be reflected in your convictions, which therefore are reflected in the way that you go about living your life? In the way that you go about dealing with your finances? In the way that you go about making decisions? It's really the test to move your belief into action, especially when your beliefs and convictions cost you something. Dallas Theological Seminary professor and theologian Howard Hendricks said this. I love this quote. It's so relevant for today. A belief is something you will argue about, but a conviction you will die for. Do you see the difference? A belief is something you'll argue about, but a conviction you will actually be willing to die for. And this is the key to finding our purpose in the right places. We've found purposes, but not in Christ. So Peter, he dives into helping these Christians with their posture in their purpose. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. Listen carefully to what he says. Finally, all of you, right? All of you, not some of you, not occasionally one or two of us, but all of you be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insults with insults. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Sounds kind of like the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis, doesn't it? Because to this you were called, hear the language, so that you might inherit a blessing. Many of us know that Jesus told us to love God and to love our neighbors, right? We're all like, love God, love your neighbor. We know this. But have you ever thought about what your posture, the posture in which you approach that loving God and loving your neighbor, what that looks like? This is what Peter says is the starting point. Your posture must start with unity in your own community. He says, be like-minded. That's challenging, isn't it? To be like-minded. Now, he focuses here, when he says be like-minded, his focus is on the message of the gospel. So often we read these kinds of things and we pull them out of context. The way that Peter's brain is thinking here is it's gospel-centric all the time. It's always centered in Jesus. And so when he's saying be like-minded, he's not saying like all the same things and be a bunch of like, yes, people, and you know, no one can disagree or not get along. Like, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is be like-minded in the message of the gospel, the way that you see Jesus. We become like-minded through Jesus and convicted by the work of Jesus on the cross. This is actually in Scripture what unifies us. It's not like all of us liking the Toronto Maple Leafs, although that would be wise. That's not what brings unity, right? Can you imagine a whole bunch of Leafs fans in one room? We might actually think we're gonna win. But in reality, we're probably living a facade. That's not what he's talking about, but being like-minded. What unifies us is the work of Jesus on the cross, our conviction that Jesus lived and he died for us. And it's that conviction that should drive us toward him. It's your convictions in Christ that drives you to be what he says is compassionate. That's very different. You see, the world sees like the privileged and the oppressed, and then social justice of the world says we need to flip that. But you see the problem here historically? When you flip that, the oppressed become the oppressors. And what we see historically is that happening often. The message of the kingdom is not going from this to this. The message of the kingdom is going from this to this. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. That's fascinating, isn't it? Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Now, we all know this. while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is our conviction, that Jesus died for us even though we didn't deserve it. So this, folks, motivates us. It moves us to pass this on to others. We need to be convicted deeply of this truth. Our belief in Christ becomes our conviction, and we start to look like Christ, even, Peter says, during opposition. And then what happens? It's fascinating what Peter says here. What happens when we start to look like Christ, even in the midst of opposition? The world takes notice. All of a sudden, the world sees the church again. Peter watched this be lived out for the whole 3 years that he followed Jesus. He watched this radical compassion be lived out. He saw a literal demonstration of what true compassion and humility look like. Peter watched how Jesus responded in the midst of hostility, and then he learned how to live in that same posture himself. And now, out of all of this, he writes these words to these churches: be compassionate and humble. This is fascinating to me. Now, I'm a bit of a Bible geek, so maybe you won't track with me on this, but I find this absolutely fascinating, and I have to run with these kinds of things. And so when I read words like this, be compassionate, be humble, and I'm like, oh, that's so hard to do when I don't like the person, right? It's so fascinating to me that I read it and was driven to dig into this concept of what the Bible really means by compassion. And sometimes I'm looking for it to mean something that I want it to mean so that I don't have to be compassionate. You follow me? So I dug into this concept of compassion, and I focused specifically in the Gospels because I thought, let's look at how Jesus did it and how he taught the disciples to do it. I thought that might be a good place to start. And I noticed something very quickly, that compassion in the scriptures is not simply a feeling or an emotion. It's not a flood of compassion comes over you and you begin to well up or tear up and then do nothing about it. Compassion is always attached in scripture to the word "and." You ever notice that? Jesus had compassion and. Like in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44, it says, Jesus had compassion, and then he began to teach them and feed them. In Matthew 9, 36 to 38, it says, Jesus had compassion, and he asked his disciples to pray. In Matthew 20, 34, Jesus has compassion, and he healed a man by restoring his sight. Do you catch it? When Jesus has compassion, there is always an and. Every single time in the Gospels that it says this phrase, something follows it. He acts on his compassion. Because compassion is not a passive word. It's something that we act on through conviction. Now, also notice how Jesus acts. When he does this and, when he acts out his compassion, it's always about restoring wholeness to the person. Have you ever noticed that? It's always about bringing wholeness to the person. He heals them. He nourishes them. He prays with them and for them. Jesus' acts of compassion always offer opportunity of long-term flourishing. Now, folks, this is exactly why, as a community here at WMB, we're making some changes in how we do some things in our acts of compassion, how we go about interacting with our community. Because we want to act on our conviction of Jesus being our Lord and Savior and share that with others through ways of long-term flourishing. We want to bring healing, not just put a Band-Aid on the wound, right? You with me? Yeah? Because, folks, this might sound harsh, but it's the reality. People are not a transaction. How would you like it if some of your closest relationships treated you like you were a transaction alone? You see, people are not a transaction. They are people made in God's image, loved by God as his children. So when we act on our compassion, it's through relationship, and through that relationship, offering dignity and equality. That's how the scriptures show and talk about and model what compassion and humility look like. And trust me, folks, it's harder to do than just a simple transaction. That's why we default to transactional ways of interacting with the community. Now, you're going to hear all about this. A lot of you have been hearing about this, and I encourage you to connect with Stephanie, one of our Barnabas staff, to hear personally about how God has really been renewing her vision and our vision for our Barnabas missions. And there are two opportunities that are coming up, as well as she's going to be speaking after the AGM, and we're going to do an interview with her as well. A meeting about what's coming up with some changes with this program that you guys are all familiar with, but I'm not, from Jesus with Love. Anybody ever heard of that? And then there's this Barnabas Shalom course that Stephanie is offering too, and I want each of you to really deeply consider to go to that course and to hear what it is that Stephanie has to say. It's not easy, it's difficult, but it's a plan to bring long-term flourishing to our community rather than a transaction. Because the opposite of compassion, if you look this up, is indifference. Indifference is exactly the response, folks, that the enemy wants from God's church. The enemy wants us to be indifferent about the things around us, because indifference separates us. It causes us to fight. It causes us to see something that is wrong and to remove ourselves from that something rather than to engage with it. When we see a person on the streets begging for money, often we can become indifferent very quickly. We say to ourselves in our mind, or maybe even mumble in our car, well, they're like that because of the poor choices that they made. That's what got them there. And boy, am I glad that that's not my kid. Indifference separates and puts walls of societal classes up. It becomes us and them, or those people. Indifference, hear this, lacks conviction. Indifference lacks conviction. Peter calls the church to live their convictions. And when we do, the world notices, he says. They see a compassion that brings equality, a compassion that shows God's image and love for humanity, a compassion that speaks truth in love and creates space for people to find flourishing in the ways of Jesus. In verse 10 of Peter's letter, chapter 3, he says, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Folks, God loves it when his church seeks peace and pursues it with action. He listens to those who are living by their convictions and is against those who do evil. Are you ready for this? Indifference is evil. I'm going to say that again. Indifference is not just wrong. Indifference is you acting out evil. Because it's exactly what the enemy wants. But compassion lived out with conviction and action is the way of Jesus. And our culture around us, I love this. Think about this for a second. Our culture around us might not like this. Isn't that fascinating? Because in my experience as a church pastor, we want to center ourselves in culture. We want the culture to know us and to like us and to appreciate us. The problem is that's not what Scripture says at all. Now, we don't purposely go out and purposely do horrible, evil things to get people to hate us. Listen to what he says in verse 13 to 16. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? So not evil, not creating harm, but who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, isn't that fascinating? That we might suffer for what is right. He says, you may suffer for what is right, you're blessed. But do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts, this is important, this is posture, revere Christ as Lord, not just somebody you believe in, not just somebody you think might be helpful in life, but view Christ as Lord, not just an example, not just a good guy, but as Lord of your life. And he says, always, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this, here, posture again. Peter's all about posture. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Okay, that's important. Keeping a clear conscience, everybody knows that's important, right? So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior, but he doesn't say your good behavior in the eyes of the world. He says your good behavior in Christ, that they may be ashamed of their slander. Living out convictions means we must make difficult decisions in how we love and how we be a blessing. And folks, not everybody likes this. But Peter gives us instructions on our posture. It's a posture of radical goodness, he says, that shares the love of Christ. Christ came to this world and showed us our sinful ways and then called us to repent of our sins. This is basic gospel 101. But the world wants us to accept sin and embrace wrong, all in the name of love. But that's not living out these convictions that the Scriptures talk about. That is accepting the way that the world has determined love to be. And it's creating a whole lot of tension in our world today, isn't it? Some will not like the way we love. But Peter says, who can harm you when you do the right thing? Our convictions come from the things that we believe. And as Christians, we believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. We believe that Jesus died so that we could be made right with God. We believe that we were sinners in need of a Savior. We believe that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And Scripture lays out for us ethics that are distinctly different than the world. We live out this truth with our convictions. The world cannot corrupt it when our identity is rooted in Jesus Christ. But when our identity is rooted in other things, it becomes corrupt. So we don't fear suffering because we share the same destiny, Peter says, as Jesus. Listen to verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Oh, I love that. Made alive in the spirit, which the world cannot take away from us. It's in the spirit, it's through the spirit that we're empowered. It's the spirit that empowers us in living the fullness of the ways of Jesus. Our purpose is to love one another the way that Christ loves. And this empowerment is what makes our purpose possible. This means that we live our lives in obedience to him. We live our lives in obedience to him, the one who created all things. We live our lives by this deep conviction of who Jesus is, the conviction of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. When we align our lives with Jesus, we begin to live what we say we believe. I'll say that again. When we align our lives with Jesus, we begin to live what we say we believe. And the world will notice when the church lives through their identity and convictions in Christ Jesus. How you doing? You okay? As we go today and we start to ponder some of these things, I want to challenge you to begin to rebuild your purpose. Build it rooted in Jesus rather than rooted in the world around us. Actually think through what the differences may be. Love the way Jesus did. Pray the way Jesus did. And see the world through the lens that Jesus does. Gather as community and praise Jesus together. That's so important. Act on the holy discontentment. You know that thing that you just see in our world that you're like, this is wrong. I need to do something about that thing, that holy discontentment that the Holy Spirit brews up in your heart, and share Jesus with the world through your compassion and your love, but do it with a posture of humility and grace. Be a blessing to the world by sharing the good news of Jesus. What's God calling you to do this morning? Lots of folks give us all kinds of feedback of what God's calling us to do. But what's God calling you to do? What has he placed in your heart that he's calling you to do? How is he calling you to live out your convictions? As the worship team joins me and we begin to transition into a time of communion, I want you to ponder this. Are you ready to join God on his mission? Are you ready to join God on his mission? Do you remember what that was? To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's the unity and the love and the convictions that we live, that it's all in Christ and through Christ.